Love this podcast? Support this show through the Acast supporter feature. It's up to you how much you give, and there's no regular commitment. Just click the link in the show description to support now.
You should celebrate yourself every day, but some days you should celebrate with jewelry. Whether you want to commemorate an unforgettable moment or just bring some added sparkle to your collection, Blue Nile can offer you expert guidance and a wide assortment of jewelry of the highest quality at the best price. Go to BlueNile.com today and experience the ease and convenience of shopping Blue Nile, the original online jeweler since 1999. That's BlueNile.com. BlueNile.com.
Ryan Reynolds here from Mint Mobile. With the price of just about everything going up during inflation, we thought we'd bring our prices down. So to help us, we brought in a reverse auctioneer, which is apparently a thing.
Mint Mobile Unlimited Premium Wireless. How to get 30, 30, how to get 30, how to get 20, 20, 20, how to get 20, 20, how to get 15, 15, 15, 15, just $15 a month? Sold!
Give it a try at mintmobile.com/switch.
$45 up front for 3 months plus taxes and fees. Promo rate for new customers for limited time. Unlimited more than 40 gigabytes per month. Slows full terms at mintmobile.com.
Hey everybody, welcome to another new episode of Dying Light. I'm your host, Pastor Alex, and this is your Wednesday special series. And on this series, if you haven't guessed yet, we are going to be examining the impact that social media has on theology and really Christian lives from a whole different range of views. The goal with this series is to engage first the theological implications that social media has, and then we'll look at some of the, like, the psychological impacts and the emotional and addictive impacts that it has upon Christian lives. I don't really want to dig into too much of the unbeliever aspect and how it can be negative to them. My goal is focusing solely on Christians because that's my audience. And so as we will move through this series, I'm going to kind of lay out my envision for it. We're going to look at the different platforms in of themselves and kind of how they have an impact and don't have an impact, or really the audience and how they're constructed. And so we're going to look at Instagram today and probably next week as well, and maybe for a few weeks depending on the content load that I get. Then we will look at some of those other platforms, Twitter, Facebook, TikTok, and dig into the negative aspects first, and then we might come back around and look at some of the positive things. And we talked about that a little bit last week, and we talked through how some of it has impacted the followers that follow my page, for instance. But we'll also talk about it on a grander scale, some of those ministries that do have good impacts and can be very helpful and encouraging to Christians. And so that's kind of how we'll finish it. We don't want to finish this series on a bad note. We want to finish it on a good note. So we'll kind of go through all of that deep mud first, and then we'll come back around and look at some of the highlights and the positive things that social media has done. But until we get there, we have a lot of crud to get through, and we have a lot of terrible, terrible teachings to examine. And I'm not going to be able to touch base on every single thing, so this is just kind of a general perception, if you would, but we're going to talk about some of the different things that I've come across as negative teaching, bad teaching, false teaching, heretical teachings. And then we're going to kind of pick through some of that stuff and look at it on a closer account. And like I said, it won't be a, we're going to touch base on every single false teacher out there, because, you know, it's really, you just really can't count them all. And for time's sake, it's just not possible. Now, you know, the low hanging fruits of the Joel Osteens and, you know, all of those guys, Creflo Dollar, and you've got Benny Hinn, you've Todd White, you know, all of these guys, those Michael Todd, the low-hanging fruits. We might touch base on some of that stuff. Might do an episode solely on Michael Todd's impact, because he's very, very popular, especially with the, you know, kind of the Gen Z and millennial Gen Y crowds, the younger folks. He's making a huge impact on social media in those circles, and so we'll talk a little bit about that. Some of the other guys, you could pretty much, you know, nail that they're pretty bad. So as mentioned, my focus isn't that low-hanging fruit, though we will probably touch on a few items as we come across. So I put a poll out on the Undying Light page a couple days ago asking what people wanted to go with this. And I asked, I have two positions I can take it from. One is the accounts that are that don't really have the credentials to be in the position that they're in as a teaching platform. We could talk about them, or we could talk about the bad ministries that are present on social media. And so I had kind of pretty mixed responses, and it was almost 50-50 actually. And one person made a response of, you know, talk with the bad accounts, the bad ministries, and then move on into the unqualified accounts. And I thought, well, that's probably a good pattern to take, a good path and route to go on, because really you have to have a foundation for these unqualified people. And I'm could also argue that this comes from a whole different spectrum, if you would, for those unqualified people, from people who run accounts that talk about you know, the daily prophecies that God has given them, or how God has spoken a word to them about this, you know, about these people who follow him, or whoever's watching this video is going to be blessed today, or whatever, those types of things, all the way down to actually taking the time to teach scripture. So we'll probably do it in those shows in a couple episodes just for time's sake. And we'll focus kind of on, you know, those two types of accounts, one that deals with like the prophetic words and, you know, maybe more that charismatic Pentecostal view versus the actual trying to teach, whether it's a Calvinistic or Catholic or Protestant, you know, position. And I'd even loop in some Lutherans in there as well, because I've come across some Lutheran pages that have tried to teach doctrine, and they just they fall away quickly because there's no firm foundation to their teaching, and there's no educational support to it, and there it becomes a mess real quick. So my premise is not to name names and throw out, you know, and just badger accounts. It's to talk about some of the things that I've encountered and how these can be dangerous for people. It's also to show that we need to have discernment when it comes to accounts and people that we follow on the internet. Are they qualified, and do they have credentials? But more so, are they educated in that field? You can be very well-versed, well-read, and almost be an expert, if you would, and not have credentials behind your name. And yet you can still be seen as a go-to point for that particular topic. So, you know, just because they may not have a master's or a PhD doesn't mean they aren't very knowledgeable in certain areas. So that has to be taken into consideration too. Just because they have those credentials doesn't automatically make them an authority either. So there's two sides to that coin there. So we'll talk about those accounts and some of the things that we've, you know, have had the privilege of seeing on social media over the last couple of years. Now, for people who know, I did start out running a page like that. I was in, you know, my own kind of world, if you would. I just started sharing Bible verses and then some quotes. And then you could say I became a small influencer slash authority as my account grew. And I had no education. I had only read a few books. And so I was greatly unqualified, massively unqualified to provide the advice that I was providing to people for many years. In fact, I believe my page started right around 2014 and grew and blew up around 2016. And so I had about 3 or 4 years where I was not even remotely qualified, in my opinion, to discuss the topics that I was discussing. Started seminary in 2019, finished it right at the end of 2022, right at the beginning of 2023, and then got my master's in the mail from my university, you know, a couple months later. So it has been a long journey, and I've learned a lot, and have shifted positions from a Calvinist reform perspective to a Lutheran perspective, but my roots growing up were deeply ingrained in the Lutheran theology. I just didn't have a good understanding of it. So I'm always wide open to talk about my past, and people might call me, you know, claim that I had flip-flopped and gone from this to that. But in reality, I just came back home and I was, you know, finally finding peace in what I was supposed to have known when I was a kid through confirmation and youth ministries, but I just never really received that dedicated type teaching. But I can tell you certainly how the internet has had an influence on my theology. And so we're going to talk a lot about that kind of stuff and how it can change people's perspectives. But today we're going to look at some types of teachings. And again, like I said, we could probably do this over 2 weeks or 3 weeks, depending on what we want to take on. But we're going to greatly dig into some of the more ministry type platforms or people who host a podcast or claim to have some sort of higher authority than just a simple layperson on social media. So that's what our focus is going to be today. So we're just going to kind of take it on like, grab the bull by the horns here and just dig right in. I don't necessarily have a plan of attack in terms of like, we're going to look at this type of teaching and then this type. We're just probably going to look at it and then it's, as it comes and goes on my feed. And then we'll look at maybe some more specific things next week as we see where the dust settles for today. So buckle your seatbelts, Dorothy. We're going for a ride. So as mentioned, I have been on social media for a number of years. And if you go to my Instagram page and you scroll all the way down and you look at the content that I've shared, a majority of it over the time has been pointing out bad teaching and false teachers. And some of it has been a support of good theology, good preaching, good biblical doctrine, while kind of, given an even, if you would, mix. Some of it was comedy, just some funny stuff and things that were humorous. But I've kind of been all over the spectrum in terms of what I share. And I started just doing pictures and, Bible verses years and years back. And then I started making my own content and started farming out quotes and Bible verses that I wanted to share. And then I started to move into the reels when those became pretty popular. And now basically everything's just done in reels. Nobody wants the pictures anymore. And so as I kind of shifted towards that reel, I was kind of, do I want to share my own content, make my own stuff, or do I want to just focus on the podcast as being kind of my bread and butter and just share a bunch of the bad theology that I come across? And so I kind of stuck with some of that bad theology, trying to still mix in some comedy stuff and things to be humorous and, because the internet's just kind of always a dark and bleak place. And so I want to have some fun with it, if you would. And so that became my mix for a long while. And then Instagram got snippy with me and said that I had violated their content rights or whatever because I shared something that had a community note on it. And then they didn't like that. And then I violated some other term because I shared something that was pro-life and they didn't like that. And so they ended up banning me for like 60 days from my Instagram page. And so from then, I just really haven't shared a ton, but I'll put a video up maybe a couple times a week, but not as often. There was a time when I was sharing, 5-6 posts a day. So that's been a long time ago now. But I have a lot of content. I have over 8,000, like 200 or 300 posts on my page. So I have a lot of content on there that if you want to go look at, and you'll probably never be bored at. But I just want to go down and I want to pick up on some of the things that I've shared in the past, and I want to kind of talk about them in a generic form. The false teacher construct, so we will name those guys, not shy about that, but when it comes to the pages themselves, I want to kind of steer away from it. So as all of you know, I have fully been invested in the Lutheran faith for quite a few years now, starting right around about the end of 2019, 2020, when I finished my first semester at Lutheran Seminary. And I would probably even call myself Lutheran back in September when I started seminary, because I figured if I'm going to be going to a Lutheran seminary, I might as well become Lutheran. And so that was kind of that journey transition for me back then. And I started to share some things right around that time period that would have been more aimed at supporting Lutheran content, while still pointing out some of the terrible theology that permeates social media. So I have, like I said, a plethora of things that I've shared over the years, and I want to dig into some of that now. So I'm just going to randomly grab a few of my older videos, and I want to talk about some of this stuff. Like I said, the low-hanging fruits, there's some Joel Osteens and stuff like that on here. There's the John Gray and all those guys. Those are easy things to pick up on, and I don't want to waste our time looking at that. So let's dig into some of these guys. I'm just going to grab, let me find, I had one just on my screen. So here it is. So there are the prophetic guys. I don't want to dig into too deeply on those because we're going to get into them next week. But there are some that deal with the forming of ministry, and they come from a, you know, kind of a more ministerial background, and they try to leave some sort of prophetic meaning to the people who are following. This is a very dangerous kind of construct, and oftentimes you'll find that most of the content that is given is just flat out generic by nature. There's no rhyme or reason to it. It's just bad, right? They're going to tell you, somebody following this video, God has told me, is going to bless you deeply, and he's going to move mountains for you, and he's going to do all these things. And as mentioned, it's just generic and construct. There's no rhyme or reason. But here's a particular video. Jack Hiles, he was preaching, this looks like back in the late 70s, early 80s, and a baby was crying during the service, and he basically stops his sermon and kind of barks out that the baby, the parent, needs to be removed from church. And I find that kind of to be odd that this sort of thing happens, because it is quite dangerous in of themselves and can be more so just, it's a hindrance to the Bible, because you're setting a standard that you don't want children to be disruptive to service, and you're setting a standard that children shouldn't hear the service that is being preached on. And in my church, I welcome the children. I want, you know, I give them a children's sermon before they before the full sermon is given to the church. And they have, you know, oftentimes they'll get cranky, whether it's during the sermon or during the service itself. During Christmas, I remember a couple friends of ours had some kids present, and their kids were just cranky. And I didn't even miss a beat, just kept going on with the service. You could be cranky, it just comes in one ear, not the other. You might be disruptive to the people around you, but by and large, most of the people in my congregation are going to welcome it, because we want those children to be present in the service. We want to hear that. So it kind of angers me when preachers make such ridiculous statements to drive the children out of service. Here's another one. This came back in 22. It was a group of quote-unquote prophets that they were using a quote from Lord of the Rings when Gandalf was in Moria standing against the Balrog and makes the famous line, "You shall not pass." And they were talking about how racism is no longer going to exist in the United States. And there's like six or seven of them on stage, and they're all banging this giant staff into the ground, declaring racism to be over with. And it was just an atrocious moment. I mean, it was more cringeworthy than anything else. I mean, it's just like, how can you stand on stage with a straight face thinking that you're actually achieving something with this type of behavior? And yet the people eat it up. The people want this sort of thing. And it really is a circus act. It's just comedic circus act. And so it's terrible. And so let's move on. Like I said, there's so much that we can talk about, right? Across all of these things, across all of these platforms, teaching, not teaching, authoritative, non-authoritative. There's just, I mean, the bucket has no bottom to it. The well is endless with all of this stuff. And so, you know, we can continue on looking at this atrocious teaching, but let's move on. And we've got one here. It's a sermon clip. there's a TikTok page that I came across a long time ago, but it's on Instagram too. So it's Bad Sermons. And this lady's preaching about how God essentially has asserted that women shall not cut their hair, nor should they wear it unveiled. And she's going on and on and on. And then this Baptist preacher at the end, she's Pentecostal, and then the Baptist preacher at the end basically makes a statement that God doesn't understand women cutting their hair. And it really drives some really bad imagery into the minds of the people who are in the audience or who would watch these clips on social media. And what it's doing is it's creating this sort of persona or this sort of like requirement that you have to live this way, that women should never cut their hair, nor should they go outside of their house without it covered up. And they use a couple pieces of scripture to make their statement, their argument, and people just, you know, blow up on it. They just bite into it and they accept it. And I made the comment, again, this video was back in 2022, and so you don't have to go back and look for it, but I basically said this: I respect every woman and their decision to wear head coverings or not wear head coverings. If your conscience is convicted, then by all means do so. I don't think we should impose a broad stroke to this while ignoring the cultural context to which Paul speaks about. In these two videos, we just have a simply warped view of how one should keep their hair, and it leads to nothing but legalism. And finally, as you, a Christian, you have the freedom to do whatever you want with your hair. And, you know, it got some blowback. I had people kind of griping on me, and I had a lot of people support it, you know, my comments at least. And it just really becomes this sort of mindset around, if you don't do what I say, then obviously you don't know scripture. And it really has a damaging effect on the greater body of Christianity. And I see that take place so often. If you just go through like the reels and you're just kind of, you come across, you're like a Christian page and you're like, well, that's really bad theology. But then you're going to find 1,000 people in the comments supporting it. And then you make one comment that's just, it just goes way out and people just badger you and beat you down into a pulp. And it really is exceptionally dangerous to hold to these types of teachings. I have another video here. This lady is talking about, can you use Sprite to baptize? She thinks she can. And then this pastor, he's a ELCA Lutheran. Sadly, his name is Alex too. I do not know this man or feminist man. I think he's pretty feminine in the video. He tries to argue Jesus being baptized in the muddy Jordan River, and then the Ethiopian pointing out a small puddle to be baptized in. And he thinks that those along with the Google search of how much water is found in soda, which is the Google search returned 90%. He thinks that those are close enough related that you can be baptized using Sprite. The scripture is clear. It's water and word. It is not wine or water in word. It is not milk in word. It's not soda in word. It is water in word. Again, because he's a preacher, he has a platform, and therefore people think he has authority, and this is a demonstration that his authority is lacking knowledge in the context of the greater scriptural use. Nowhere throughout any place in church history have we seen baptisms performed in anything other than water. And so this, again, drives to the notion that this teaching is just terrible. When you give somebody a platform and they just make a stupid Google search, how much water is found in soda? Soda is made up of 90% water. That's obviously got to be true there, John, because it can do, you know, if it's just 90% water, it means it's almost all water. Well, yeah, and then you add all these other chemicals. He does make one small disclaimer that he doesn't recommend it because it can get sticky. I don't recommend it because it's not a biblical baptism. If he had said that, and then proceeded to say, if you want to do it, then by all means, but it just won't be biblical, I would have agreed with him. But because he's ELCA and makes an atrocious connection, I completely disregard him and would slap him and with the heretic sign. And so let's move on. Again, the well is endless, and I've got thousands of videos that you could pick from and just you know, work yourself through this and figure out where these false teachers are. Here's another one. He's another ELCA Lutheran priest or pastor or whatever title you want to give him. His name's Brandon Robertson. He's a screaming belligerent heretic and very much an LGBTQ advocate. And just this guy is wrong on every platform, no matter what he says. Every time he opens his mouth, he's wrong. And in this video, he's claiming that Jesus was crucified because of a potential insurrection against the Roman Empire. He makes the argument, if you just read the scriptures. No, Jesus was crucified because the Pharisees deemed him to be a heretic by associating himself to be equal with God. And therefore, they go to the Romans because it was Passover week and they didn't want to crucify anybody during Passover week. And therefore, they wanted the Romans to do it. He's just wrong on every account. And again, this type of teaching, because he has a platform and he has a rather large following, can be exceptionally dangerous when it comes to educating people on social media. And this is why I urged very much last week to be just cautious of where you get your theology. If you solely rely on social media, Instagram and TikTok and Twitter for your theological foundation, you need to get off of these platforms and go grab a Bible and grab some commentaries and get in your local church and start to study and start to read and understand God's word on a deeper level. These guys are surface level. They have no depth. They have no authority. I don't care if they are in a paid position as a pastor or a theologian. They do not carry the historical apostolic presence to teach people. They are heretics. And I strongly, strongly urge against it. And like I said, we can harp on all these, you know, for a long, long time. But I want to touch base on one more here before we see where that brings us in terms of time. I'm going to try and get the audio to kick over because this is quite a deep one, and this is where we'll finish the show on. So it might be a little bit quieter than what I'm speaking now, but just hang with me, and I'll put a pause right at the end of this little video so that way if you have to turn up your volume that I don't just come back in and blast your eardrums. So let's give this a shot and see how it goes.
Take the Bible literally. Which Bible? The Bible? The one with 66 books or 73 or 79? The one that was divinely inspired? You read it in Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, English. Who cares? Well, when you read it in English, you can't actually read it literally because language is contextual. Plus, there are hundreds of ancient papyri with segments of the Christian scriptures that don't all match. So how do you know what to believe? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And a complete reading that takes into account the consistent messages of Scripture in addition to the author's and editor's language and historical context. So I can be a Christian and not take the Bible literally? Well, because of the imprecise nature of language and the wide variety of cultural influences that impact the way you understand words, yeah, I'd say you already are.
So I'll give you a couple seconds here to readjust your volume if you happen to have your speakers up. But basically what she's saying, the premise of this video is to take the Bible literally. Well, if you ask any historian or any theologian, the Bible can be taken literal in aspect or in the contextual respect of passages, because taking it literally at its face value, we would have problems across the board because we do have to understand the language and the kind of the literal and literary constructs that are being taken place here. So for instance, if you read Apocrypha literature like Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, or the Olivet Discourse, you're going to read that differently than what you would read the parables in. You're going to read those differently than what you would read the wisdom books in and the poetry books. You're going to read those differently than what you read the historical books. So understanding the different types of books and the contextual, literal, literarial, that's not even a word, basis that they're written in, you have to, you know, read each Bible or each book of the Bible in a certain framework. So she goes on to talk about, you know, whether it's the 66, 73, or 79. And so the 66 books are the Protestant books, the 73 and 79 are Orthodox in the Catholic Church. Those generally have Apocrypha, the books in them, and they have the those additional books. I would venture to say, if you really want to expand your knowledge, to read the Apocrypha. It's not there. We as Protestants don't consider them to be, authoritative, but they're good historical narratives to read and gather. So it kind of comes right out of the gate with this sort of fallacy that she's trying to argue, that you have to pick one or the other, and if you pick the wrong one, then you're just not reading the right Bible, which is kind of a bad arguing position to take at the very beginning. And then she goes on to talk about, well, which one's divinely inspired? And then she goes, well, how do you read it, in Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic? Well, we know that's how the Bible was written. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Aramaic and Greek. We do and can translate directly from those languages to the English. Yes, Hebrew does not translate great to English. This is why we went from Hebrew to Greek with the Septuagint that was written about 70 years or so before, or 300 years before Christ, pardon me, 300 years before Christ comes. And then that was then translated into Latin, and then obviously into German, and then English. But we can go from the English back to those original Greek translations of the Septuagint and translate over to English. And there is no loss of translation. So to argue that you have to read it in the original languages to understand it is another fallacy to deal with. She goes on and to state, well, the English has certain sort of, certain language implications, and it does, words in English can have various meanings. So we do have to understand the cultural context and the historical context surrounding what's going on. This is why, if you are somebody who wants to be an avid Bible reader, to have what we would call a Hebrew and Greek interliner. And so that way you can see the Greek word and see how that Greek word or Hebrew word is translated into English, and the different uses and different meanings of that word, and to see, well, how is that word rendered in the ESV or NASB or KJV type Bible? Because obviously we know, as language develops and changes over time, sometimes those meanings can change. And so we have to look and see, how was that Greek word used in that particular context, and how is it being used here? And is there a change of meaning from that? And she goes on to say, well, you can't actually read it literally because language is contextual. Well, yes, and this is why you have to understand, the premise of what you're reading. Like I said, if you're reading the gospel accounts, it's going to be different than reading a Pauline epistle. If you're reading the Olivet Discourse, which is apocalyptic literature, you're going to read that differently than you read, the gospel accounts at that, or the parables or Acts even, that is a historical book. So contextual positionings matter. What type of literature is being used matters when it comes to rendering the English. However, the words don't change meaning based upon the type of literature being used. They just are, it would be framed differently to describe certain things. And that's why descriptive words like the word like are used in a apocalyptic literature or the parables, because they are describing situations. So then she goes on and talks about the ancient papyri and the segments of the Christian scriptures that don't all match. That's just another false sense of historical narrative. There's absolutely nothing to that. When she says that they don't match, she's going to talk about maybe the whole passages changing meaning or having different impacts upon people, which is not the case. Most of the time, if we find discrepancies, it's going to be a comma or a period, or maybe another small word like an is or the being used when another papyri doesn't have those words included. But there's such small discrepancies, they don't actually change the greater meaning of the text. The entire narrative of the text remains the same. And so it's another fallacy to try and create some sort of argument that she really just fails at using. And then she goes on, well, just accept the fact that the Holy Spirit's going to be the one that guides you. And so he's going to tell you, which really, it can be a dangerous position to ascribe to, because you can just allow your own emotions to be the guiding light, if you would, behind your interpretation. My interpretation is right because I know I have the Holy Spirit there. Well, how do you know you had the Holy Spirit? Is this something that is rooted in the apostolic church, Or is this something that I feel because my feelings would be hurt if I didn't feel this way? And so we have to be very cautious on that. So we're going to pause here next week. We're going to look at some more of these kind of wonky positions from the church next week and dig into some more of these examples from the authority and non-authoritative positionings from the pulpit or teaching platforms that these people have. This lady, by the way, claims to be a pastor. I don't know if I have her. I think she blocked me. Oh, she's an ELCA Lutheran. Shocking. So I'm pretty sure blocked me on social media because I confronted her with her just atrocious speaking and teaching platform and how far off the beaten path she truly was. She, obviously, truth doesn't line up with what she wants to spew. So with all things, just be cautious who you listen to. Always take what I say with a grain of salt and put my words under the viewpoint of Scripture and run everything I say through that. If it is against Scripture, then, you know, and it's against the apostolic church, it's against the authoritative confessions, then obviously, you know, I've got problems. But my positioning is to always teach what the church has taught for 2,000 years and to not stray from that. There are good biblical teachers out there. There are really bad unbiblical teachers out there, and it's the two camps fighting right now. So, like I said, the show went a little bit longer than what I would intended, but I really urge you as a listener to be cognizant and discernful of what you're hearing and watching on social media and essentially what you are ascribing to. You're probably going to come across these bad teachings. By all means, watch and gag a little bit at it, but understand and have discernment in place so that you can be prepared to defend your position of the faith. So we're going to dig into it next week, some more of these bad teachings. And like I said, this kind of series is one that's not, I don't really have it chiseled in stone. The last Tuesday series that I did, obviously this was on Wednesdays, but the last one I did was very, you know, I set out each week, had a specific episode, and I had that whole plan laid out. This one I feel is kind of a little bit more fluid in of its nature that I might change it, or it'll change in of itself while I'm recording, things like that, because I want to be, I might change and want to hammer on just something longer than I should or whatnot. So it will probably kind of develop and swing around a little bit more. So just be cautious of that. But next week we will look at more of these types of teachings of these false teachers. And then we'll pick up the next episode and deal with the people who try and teach or make really, really bad statements. I've got a good chunk of those. So that will probably be a couple episodes that we'll deal with that. So ladies and gentlemen, thanks for tuning in. It's Wednesday when this airs, so check Friday's episode out as we continue working through the Gospel of Matthew. Saturday, we'll have our episode on the Bible in a year, and we'll be back next Wednesday with more bad social media teachings. So hang out and have fun. I hope that you will find this series edifying and just entertaining, because I'm just not going to have a filter. Obviously, I'm not going to curse or demean anybody, but I'm not going to have a filter when I label and slap things around and just deal with the atrocious crud that we have in front of us. So tune in next week, and we'll see you guys later. God bless. Have a great week.
Planning for your next trip? Elevate your travel style with Quince. Quince has all the jet-setting essentials you'll want for your next getaway, like European linen, premium luggage options, buttery soft Italian leather bags, and so much more. And it's all priced at 50 to 80% less than similar brands. Plus, Quince only works with factories that use safe and ethical manufacturing practices. Pack your bags with high-quality essentials you'll be wearing for vacations to come with Quince. Go to quince.com/trip for free shipping and 365-day returns.
Hey, it's Paige DeSorbo from Giggly Squad. High-quality fashion without the price tag. Say hello to Quince. I'm snagging high-end essentials like cozy cashmere sweaters, sleek leather jackets, fine jewelry, and so much more. With Quince being 50 to 80% less than similar brands. And they partner with factories that prioritize safe, ethical, and responsible manufacturing. I love that. Luxury quality within reach. Go to quince.com/style to get free shipping and 365-day returns on your next order. Quince.com/style.
Need new glasses or want a fresh new style? Warby Parker has you covered. Glasses start at just $95, including anti-reflective, scratch-resistant prescription lenses that block 100% of UV rays. Every frame's designed in-house with a huge selection of styles for every face shape. And with Warby Parker's free home try-on program, you can order 5 pairs to try at home for free. Shipping is free both ways, too. Go to warbyparker.com/covered to try 5 pairs of frames at home for free. warbyparker.com/covered.